Genesis 12, verse 1. Very well-known scripture. Genesis 12, verse 1 says this. The Lord said to Abram. Actually, before I say what the Lord said to Abram, let me say this. We have, in your bulletins, I just wanted to point out that the Foundations series begins today. If you are considering becoming a member, doesn't mean you have to become a member or you've decided to become a member, but simply if you're considering it, then you do need to go through the Foundation series. We've expanded it to 10 weeks now because we need to cover some more subjects. And it'll begin today at 12:45 in the library. And so please come on up. You can go to Oneg first. So if you're a visitor, if you're a visitor, you go to the front of the line anyway. But if you're going to go to Foundations, just go to the front of the line and yell, Foundations, Foundations, and they'll put you in the front of the line at Oneg. And then you can take the food and bring it up to the library, okay, so that you can go through that. It'll be for 45 minutes each time. All right, back to Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And, of course, this is known as the Great Abrahamic Covenant. And God promises a number of things here, but three in particular, and we want to focus on this briefly. Number one, he promises Abraham that he and his descendants will be a great nation, that he will be a father of a great nation. Number two is he promises Abraham and his descendants that they will be a blessing. And number three is that all the peoples on the earth, all the families on the earth will be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. Now the question is, how is this actually carried out? How has this transpired? How does Abraham and his descendants become a blessing to the earth? And it depends on who you talk to that you get the answer for it. There is what I'd call the classical Christian view of that, and then there's the classical Jewish view of that, and then I'm going to kind of take a little bit of license and say, and then there's the truth, which I'm going to try to hopefully try to espouse without being arrogant about it, and try to share what I believe that the Word really says what this means to be a blessing to the earth. Now, the classical Christian view is this, that when it says that Abraham and his descendants will be a blessing, is that Jesus, the Messiah, comes, is born to Israel, and he becomes the blessing to the whole earth. And so, in a sense, it's like the Jewish people's role as being a blessing to the earth really end with the coming of Jesus. That's the kind of the classical Christian view of that. Now, the classical Jewish view has nothing to do with Jesus, obviously. Okay, and what it does have to do with is what I, this is what I call the majority Jewish view. Not everyone's view, but the majority of the Jewish people would view the Abrahamic covenant this way, is that God gave the Torah to the Jewish people. They took the Torah to the nations of the earth, particularly when they got scattered to the various nations. And so consequently, they become kind of a blessing to the nations through the laws of God. And now, as mankind has kind of evolved educationally, that the Jewish people are a blessing to the nations of the earth through education, through achievement, and so forth like that, and that they are kind of a model ethical and educational society. And interestingly, one of the classical Jews that had this view was Theodor Herzl, the great founder of the nation of Israel, the father of Zionism, who, when he finally came to the conclusion that the Jewish people were to go back to the homeland, and he became the father of the Zionist movement, what his view was, he was not a religious man, he did not believe in God at all. What he believed was that the nation of Israel would be kind of like the model society, morally and ethically and business-wise, and so all the world would look at Israel, and so in a sense, Israel and the Jewish people become a blessing to all the nations by being kind of a model ethical society. That's the view. That's the classical Jewish view. Now, let's look at, however, what the scriptures say about what it means for Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to the nations. That's what we really want to examine. And turn with me to Exodus 19. Now, this is a further explanation. This is also a classic scripture that we use here in this congregation. But Exodus 19 expands upon the meaning that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. Exodus 19, verse 3 says this. This is when Moses and the children of Israel come up to the edge of Mount Sinai. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I have carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And so Israel's mission becomes a kingdom of priests. In other words, it's an expansion upon what God gave to Abraham. When God said to Abraham, "You and your descendants will be a blessing to the nations," what he's saying to the Jewish people through Moses is that you're going to be a kingdom of priests, and that you're going to take the ways of the Lord, the Torah, and the existence of the knowledge of God to the nations of the earth, and all of the nations would come to know the living God through your witness and through your testimony. That's what Exodus 19 is about. Now, the question is, and we're going to go back to the classical Christian view, was Israel's mission, in other words, was the Jewish mission of being priest to the nations finished when Yeshua came? In other words, did he become the kind of the epitome Jew? He fulfills all the Jewish role, and then after that, kind of the Jewish people are kind of blended into whatever, and then they no longer really need to exist as a people group anymore for God's purposes. That's a big question. It's a very important question. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Now, you might be saying to yourselves, "Well, I've heard this before," but if you've been in this congregation, but I guarantee you that at the end of this talk, you will have not said you've heard this before. Because we're going to take a different twist today, a radical shift. Romans 11, verse 1. The question is, was Israel's mission, was the Jewish mission over when Yeshua came? Paul asked this question, "I asked then, did God reject his people," Jewish people? "By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew." Jump with me to verse 7. It says, "What then, what Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did." Now what elect is he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish people within the larger body of Jews who received the Messiah. Those Jews who had accepted the Messiah. In other words, they became part of this group. Turn with me to verse 11. Romans 11, 11. "Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery?" It's talking about the Jews. "Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious." In other words, that they're not beyond recovery. That God has a more of a plan. Then in verse 25, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account, but as far as the election is concerned, they are beloved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." So in other words, here we are, first century, well into the first century, Yeshua has already died and risen again. Spirit of the Lord is poured out. Jewish disciples of Yeshua take the gospel to the nations, and now in the Roman Empire, now many of the Gentiles are believing. And so it's a kind of a congregation of Jews and Gentiles together. Paul's wrestling with this question, what about the rest of the Jews? And the Lord specifically speaks through Paul and says, ultimately they'll all be saved, not all Jews of all time. We're talking about the end of days when the Jewish people return to the Messiah. And he's talking about that's going to happen because the calling of God and his gifts are irrevocable, specifically to the Jewish people. So now the question becomes this. You've got Jewish believers and you've got Gentile believers, and how do their missions fit together? How does these things get tied together? What is this new group of Jews and Gentiles? Are they kind of blended into one, or does God still have distinct callings for them? And I believe Romans 11, 11 and 12 answers this question. Look what it says. It says, Romans 11, 11, "Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious." In other words, the gospel has been given to the nations, the non-Jews, non-Jewish nations, to make Israel envious. For what purpose? To bring them back to the Lord, right? And then it goes on, verse 12. But if their transgression means riches for their world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? In other words, this is the story. The Jewish mission originally is to reach all of the nations. But not all the Jews responded to Yeshua as the Messiah. So what happened was, God opened the way for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom. Now part of their mission is to reach the Jewish people again, to make Israel envious. For what purpose? To launch the Jewish people to go forth to the nations with those believing Gentiles. You see, it's a circular thing. God's plan was for the Jews to go to the nations, but they didn't do it. Not all of them. Now, some of them did. Those were the Jewish disciples of Yeshua. But then, the Gentiles came in from the Jewish disciples, but they came in specifically to reach the rest of the Jewish people worldwide so that God would launch them to the rest of the nations of the world and His kingdom would be fully established on earth. Now, that's God's plan. The problem is that according to history, we all know the Jewish history fairly well in church history, is that what actually happened is the Gentile Christian church persecuted the Jewish people mercilessly through 1800 years. And then the Jewish nation, instead of going to the rest of the nations of the world, isolated themselves to preserve themselves. And they created, listen to this, they created a faith that's very difficult to break into. You see, the Jewish religion doesn't want Gentiles to become part of it. If you go to a regular synagogue and you say to the rabbi, you'd like to convert to Judaism and you're not Jewish, they give you a hard time. They don't really want, the Jewish faith doesn't really want Gentiles converting to it. It's kind of a twisted kind of a thing because God's plan was for the Jews to go to the nations. But now what's happened is history has turned everything upside down. So whereas the church was supposed to make the Jewish people envious, it persecuted them. The Jewish people that were supposed to go to the nations has isolated themselves into a survival mentality where they don't want anybody else, where they don't want anybody else. And so now you've got two groups that aren't doing, either one are doing God's will. It's fairly remarkable. Now, what happens? We come to the modern era. This is how God moves amazingly. We come to the modern era and we have a large number of the Jewish people returning to the land of Israel in direct fulfillment of prophecy. At the same time that that's happening, we have a large number of Jewish people returning to the Messiah, also in fulfillment of prophecy. And so as a consequence of that, we have the rise of Messianic Judaism. Don't be fearful of the banging. It's just the pipes expanding with the heat. So maybe that's what we need to do. But anyway, and so what happens is with the rise of the Messianic movement, you have what I call a relapse into the historic tendencies of both the Christian and the Messianic and the Jewish movements. What I mean by that is this. With the rise of large numbers of Jewish believers in the Messiah, Messianic congregations get formed. But then what happens is the church looks at the Messianic movement and says, that's not good. You Jews who believe in the Messiah need to assimilate into the church because you're creating a dividing wall again. And Yeshua broke down the dividing wall, and so that's not good. And so you're not supposed to have your distinct identity. You're supposed to kind of blend into nothingness, whatever that is. And that's the answer. The response, in turn, by the Messianic Jewish movement is to do what? Is to isolate themselves, once again, just like the Jewish people do, to kind of hold the rest of the church at arm's length and say, we don't want to be contaminated by you. And so what you see is in many Messianic congregations around the world, particularly in the United States, is that the Messianic congregations tend to be isolated little fixtures where they're not really accepted in the Jewish community and they don't really want to be part of the church community. And so what's happened is the will of God is being thwarted once again. And the question is, and this is what I'm going to pose to everybody here today, aren't we missing something here? Aren't we kind of missing God's perspective? And is there something beyond what we've been experiencing even in our own congregation? Because this is what this talk is really about. This is not about the Messianic movement at large. I'm talking about you and me. is God wants something bigger than what we've even thought about or heard about. Now, I've got making 4 points to this next part. Are we missing something? First of all, I want to say this. That the Messianic congregations and the Messianic Jewish movement is a work that has been birthed by the Lord. I want to say that again. The Messianic Jewish movement and Messianic congregations are a work that has been birthed by the Lord. And you say, the question is, well, why do I say that? Why is that the case? The answer is this. The reason that Messianic congregations exist is so that God can have a remnant of Jewish people together who are faithful to Him so that the rest of the world can realize God's faithfulness to the Jewish people. You see, God's promises do not exist for the unbelieving world. God's promises exist for the believing world. And so God's promises to the Jewish people are not to all Jewish people at large, but they're to the Jewish believers. They're to those who receive the fullness of the gospel. But if the Jewish people assimilate, Jewish believers that is, assimilate into the churches, God no longer has a witness people that he can point to. All he has is a church that's a mixture of whatever, and it's assimilated into a kind of a Gentile Christianity. Or he has Jewish unbelievers. And what's so great about that? What he really wants is a group of Jews who are faithful to the promises of God that the whole world can look at and say, now I see what God meant. Now I see his promises are forever faithful. Now I see this is what God, it proves the existence of God and his faithfulness to generation to generation. And it's the Messianic movement that is carrying that forward more than anything else. That's why this is a movement birthed of God. Number two. God's plans for a Messianic Jewish congregation are that Jews and Gentiles worship together. It is not exclusively Jewish. It is Jews and Gentiles together. Because that was the point of the gospel going to the Gentile nations, was that the dividing wall is broken down so that Jews and Gentiles can blend together. They can worship together. So New Testament Judaism, in a sense, is Jews and Gentiles worshiping together in one Messiah. It's an example to the world that God breaks down racism, divisions, prejudices, and everything else, and that we can come together and worship the one true God of Israel together, Jew and Gentile. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 3 and 2. Number 3, Messianic congregations must maintain a Jewish character. Now, we talked about this back in the earlier part of the fall. And the reason is, as I say this, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you don't have to turn back to it, I'm just going to refer to it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham that he will be the father of a great nation. And from this nation, he will be used to bless the other nations. Now, what is a nation? A nation is a collection of people that have a commonality of values, a commonality of language, a commonality of culture, and a commonality of government. God's intention wasn't that Israel would blend into all the other nations and become nothing. God's intention was that Israel would remain a distinct nation, but that would be used by God to go to the other nations of the world. And Israel's distinctiveness is maintained in its culture. The same is true of the Messianic movement, Messianic congregations, is that God's intention is that to have a distinct Jewish culture, but that goes to the nations. That's point number 4. It's to maintain a distinct Jewishness in the life of the congregation, both in worship, in practice, in culture, in Torah, in teaching, but that we not hold it among ourselves and cloister ourselves away, but to take this good news, go to the nations. Because that's the promise, that's the commandment to Abraham, and the promise is that they would go to the nations. Now, we have a struggle here. I could really use some water. Somebody want to volunteer to get me some water here? I'm dying. Okay. Winifred, are you running out? Okay. The chosen one, yes. Thank you. Otherwise, I'm going to lose my voice totally. Now, the struggle here is this. The fear is that if we go to groups that are not Jewishly, exclusively Jewish, from, and I'm talking about this congregation, may we lose our identity? In other words, if we go out and we try to reach other people groups, then isn't it true that we may lose who we are, our own identity? And my answer to this is this. For Abraham, now listen to me now, for Abraham to become the nation that he was called to become, he had to leave his own nation. See? To save his life, he had to lose his life. He had to leave from where he was from and establish his own nation to become the nation that would bless all nations, so we too have to go so that we can become. Hear me. God's plan is that we go so that we become. Now let me go further into this. What does it mean for us? It means this, for this congregation. It means a paradigm shift for Tikvah Israel. And what I mean by that is that throughout the years, and certainly in the fall, thank you very much. Wow, there's a lot there. Throughout the years, and certainly in the fall, this past fall, there was a great emphasis placed upon reaching the Jewish people. And that will remain the emphasis for this congregation, obviously, because we're a Jewish congregation in part. But I think what's happened is that we have isolated ourselves from the call of God on our lives as a congregation to reach the rest of the nations. Because Jews are called to reach the nations, right? Not just Jews. The question is, how do we reach the nations? Now, Paul has the plan. Romans 1:16, which we read at the beginning during the New Covenant reading. This is Paul's evangelistic plan. Not just for Messianic congregations, for everybody. But see, of course, Paul was writing in an era when the Jewish congregations were the center of God's movement. And so things were a little bit different then than they are now. So Romans 1:16, this is what he wrote. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In other words, God's plan is, according to the scriptures, to go to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, still went to all the Jews first. In every city that Paul went to throughout the Roman Empire, where did he first go? He went into the synagogues first, preached the gospel in the synagogues. Those who would respond to the gospel did, and then he would go to the Gentiles. That's the way Paul always did it. And why is that the case? Is it because Jewish people are preferred, because they're a higher class of people and all this kind of stuff? Not at all. It's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. Because God is no respecter of persons. What it is that God made a promise, a commitment to the Jewish people that they would be the light to the nations, that the promise originally made to Abraham. And so therefore, the gospel goes to them first to give them the opportunity to become the light to the nations. And then that group that accepts the Lord with believing Gentiles go to the rest of the nations of the world. But the gospel that goes forward with that plan is a Jewish-rooted gospel. You hear what I'm saying? If you reach the Jewish people first by a Jewish-rooted movement, then the gospel is rooted in the Jewish faith, and then it goes forth with all the full power, the full gospel of God in all of its totality. If you don't reach the Jewish people and you just have a collection of Gentile congregations, what ends up happening is that the faith of the New Testament becomes skewed like it has been historically. I don't know about you, but I'm at about 90 degrees here and going up. Is everybody else getting warm, or are you happy? You're warm. Okay. Just hit these fans. Of course, I'm over the furnace here, so it's getting a little steamy. All right. Now, let's talk about us a little bit. I know I've been a little heady here, but I want to talk about us for a reason. I believe that our congregation has been a little too narrowly focused on reaching out. And I think what's happened is it's created stagnation in a lot of people. See, what happens is that if you or I are not reaching out to somebody, to the non-believing community, we will become stagnant. And then what happens is when one becomes stagnant, their problems begin to accentuate to a higher and higher level, and suddenly you're immersed with problems that you never really thought you had. or maybe you thought had been passed, you know, passed you in the past, and so forth. What happens is when you begin to reach out, there is an enabling, there is an anointing and an empowering that seems to lift you beyond really, really where you maybe felt you really were. Now, I'm not saying that it's a panacea. I'm not saying that your answer to everything in life is to reach out and that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it takes your focus off of yourself and puts them on others, and you begin to see God move through you in marvelous ways. Now, what happens is that in our own congregation, we do have, you know, some people that are really reaching out. But there's a lot of others who are not, and consequently, the congregation is starting to stagnate a little bit like that. What I believe that God has called us to do is that God is calling everyone in here to begin to reach out, particularly to the nations. I'm not just talking about to the city, but I'm talking about to the nations of the world, okay? Because if of anything else, what should define a Messianic Jewish congregation is to fulfill God's plan for the Jewish people. God's plan for the Jewish people is to do what? Go to the nations. That's God's plan for the Jews. It's to go and to be a priest to the nations. If we're not going to the nations, we're not fulfilling God's plan. And so consequently, we stagnate, you see? And we get all kind of introspective and introverted and all this other kind of stuff. But when we go to the nations, something happens. Now, something also happens to those who go out, and that is this, particularly if you go to another nation. Americans are spoiled. We are a spoiled people. And one way to get invigorated in God is to literally to go to another nation and to see what people are really like in those nations, and then to see God use you to impact those nations. That'll change your life. It really will change your life. It's an amazing thing. Now, I believe that God puts specific nations, people groups, and so on people's hearts. And I want people in this congregation who feel called to the Arab nations, who feel called to the Latino nations, the Latin nations, to feel called to the African nations. I want them to feel comfortable here. I don't want you to feel like the only thing you can do in this place is to reach Jewish people. Now, when you go to an African nation, let's say you're called to Zimbabwe. Who's heard of Zimbabwe? That's pretty good. It's a pretty good number. Old Rhodesia, okay? Zimbabwe is in Central Africa. Now, let's say you're called to Zimbabwe. What should be the evangelistic plan in Zimbabwe? What do? Go to the Jews first. Because you know what? There's a large Jewish community in Zimbabwe. Whoa, that's incredible. Yeah, it's because the Jews are spread all to all the nations. You go to the Jewish people first, then to the Gentiles. That's the way it should always be. But God may have Zimbabweans, whatever they're called, on your heart, and that's your calling. Or the Latin nations. God may have Argentina or Brazil, let me tell you about Brazil. This is an interesting story. I don't want to go on and on here. But, you know, we're very close with Youth with a Mission here, the Israel office, and a lot of Youth with a Mission people come here and so on. They just had a discipleship training school. They just finished up. And a number of them came to the school because their heart is to really reach the Jewish people. They were hoping to go to the Ukraine, and then they got stuck going to Brazil. And so a couple of them were kind of, frustrated, I should say. Some of them were frustrated, and some of them came here. Well, they were here last week so we could pray them off. And I asked them, you know, talked to one of the couples who really feels called to the Jewish people. I said, by the way, where are you going in Brazil? They said, well, that's some town called Recife in Brazil, some unknown place. I said, oh, that's interesting. But all of a sudden, Recife, and I was like, because, you know, I teach Jewish history, and I was like, wait a minute, what's something about this city? You know, and I started thinking, and I started looking up some stuff while we were here and flipping through some pages. Now, Recife was the first Jewish settlement. What's also interesting about Recife, now really get this. I don't know if there's any Jews left in Recife or not. It doesn't matter. But get this. There was a group of Jews in the early 1600s that were in Recife. And they decided they needed to go back to Amsterdam in the Netherlands because they were fleeing from the country. On their way to Amsterdam, they got kind of cross-checked, and they ended up in North America in a place that they redubbed New Amsterdam, which became New York City, which became the first Jewish settlement in the United States. It's out of this little town of Recife on the coast of Brazil. Isn't it interesting that here are people from that had a heart for the Jewish people, but they are sent to Brazil kind of, you know, they're not really excited about it. They really want to go to the Jews, but they end up to one of the, probably the key city in all of the Americas, whether or not there's any Jewish people there. Why? Because if your heart is to do God's will and to preach the gospel to the Jew first and the Gentile, guess what's going to happen? It will be fulfilled, right? Whether you know it or not, because God is God and we're just humans. We don't know what we're doing, but God always knows what he's doing. And so we may get frustrated, but we just need to obey. Abraham didn't know what he was doing. He was kind of an idiot, right? He was kind of floundering around. He just obeyed the Lord. He ended up and he became a father and a blessing to all the nations. You see, and that's the way it's supposed to be with us. That's God's plan and God's agenda. And so the reason I'm saying this is that many of you here may not even know it yet, but I believe God's called you to some nations, not necessarily to move there, but to go there. Okay, even for a short period to go there. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second as I bring this to a conclusion. But I want you to feel welcome here. I want you to feel supported here. We want to send you out here with excitement and power, not just that you reach the Jewish people, but that you reach all peoples, because that's going to fulfill the mission that God has for this place. Two more thoughts and we close. Now, the problem is when we reach other people, particularly in our own city that are not Jewish people, and we bring them here, then the problem is we become an increasingly non-Jewish group. In other words, let's say you have a heart to reach the inner city or Church Hill or wherever, or some of the projects. And you reach out and you start bringing them. The problem is you bring them and it starts to lose its Jewish character. And so the question is, well, what do you do if you're going to be reaching out to part of this city, and so forth, that's not exclusively Jewish and so forth like this? I have an answer for you. And that is to be a part of this congregation, but to serve another ministry. You see, most church congregational outreaches are for the purpose of building up one's own congregation, right? I mean, yes, of course we reach people for the kingdom. We want people saved. That's our highest goal. But also, as kind of a secondary goal, it's to build up our own work, to expand our own work. But what if we took a slightly different tack? In that when we reach out to groups in this city where there's not a lot of Jewish people, is that we go in to that area of the city and we support the local congregation there for the express purpose of building up that congregation, not our own. So in other words, we're sending out, we are in a sense losing ourselves for what purpose? To save ourselves, right? In other words, we don't need to build up and make ourselves big and big and big. God's purpose for his people is to be servants, not to be showmen, but to be servants, right? And so wouldn't it be exciting for this place that we're spread out all over the city, just serving other people's works? You know, and then Gentiles who want to come here and be part of a messianic experience, wonderful, okay, great. But that the our emphasis on bringing people in here are really the Jewish people, for what purpose? To send them out. See, to come in, to send out, that's God's plan. Then you say, well, here's a secondary problem. But our cause for our work, let's say reaching the Jewish people in the West End or reaching the Russian Jewish community, we don't have enough. Our harvest fields are already overripe and white. We don't have enough laborers. What is the answer? If we spread ourselves too thin, then we can't effectuate the harvest field that God has really given us. You know, the Bible has an answer for that too. It's amazing how the Bible has answers for things. The scripture says, what are we supposed to do when there's not enough laborers? We're supposed to solicit and enlist new recruits to go forth, right? Pray therefore for more laborers. See, that's the biblical solution. The biblical solution is we see a harvest field, and the only harvest field in this congregation is not going to be the Russian Jewish community or the West End Jewish community or Church Hill or the March for Jesus or any other work set free or any other work in this city or the Crisis Pregnancy Center. It's going to be numerous. And every one of you that's involved in some ministry is going to be struck with not enough laborers. Because everybody who's involved in a work realizes the work is absolutely overwhelming and there's not enough people to do it. And so what do? Seek the Lord for more laborers. And guess what happens? God brings laborers to pass. It's incredible. You know, when we pray, he answers. It is really amazing. That's the answer to the problem. So what do we do? This is what we do. Our gospel from this congregation is a Jewish-rooted gospel that goes to all peoples. Our culture in this congregation is Jewish, but we go to all peoples. We go to all nations. Now, I'm going to end this with a challenge. Back in the spring at Shavuot, I challenged people here to read the Bible in a year. And gave them some methods to do that. A number of people volunteered that they would attempt to read the scriptures in a year. And I'm not going to show of hands at this point to see how many people feel like they're going to make it. But I will tell you this, that when the time gets close, we're going to find out who read it, and we're going to give you an award in the spring, because I really want to honor those people that have really read through the scriptures in a year. So if you're already behind, you might want to, that's not enough incentive to read the word in a year just for its sake, you'll get an award. Okay? Now it's not going to be very good, so I don't want to create a wrong incentive. Okay, but this is my challenge to you. I want as many people as possible, everybody would be wonderful, in the next 2 years to get ready to go on a missions trip. A week or 2 weeks, whatever it is. I'm giving you 2 years to raise the money for that purpose. Now the reason I'm going to want you to do that is because I want to see your life changed. When you go on the missions field, your life will be changed. It won't be the same anymore. You're going to come back with a completely different attitude towards your work, towards your family, and everything else. It's not going to make you bad. It's going to make you good. Because you're going to have a world vision. You're going to have a vision that's beyond the temporal, and it's going to see the eternal. When you see people in other nations suffering, and at the same time, remarkably open to the gospel, which is where most nations are, then you see how really kind of rotten things are really here. You know, it's like everybody has so much that we're inoculated in this country to the power of the real gospel. But when you go overseas, God will give you a heart. Now, how are you going to go? Well, this is the answer to that. Couple answers. Number one, as I've asked Earl and Carol LaRie here, Earl and Carol, they've been with YWAM for years, and of course no longer with them, but they've been around the world. They've been to many places around the world, and I've asked them to kind of head up a missions program to establish trips, multi-number of trips every year to various parts of the world. Okay, and they're going to be praying. We're going to be praying. And it doesn't have to just be through them and through our congregation. But we want to provide a number of opportunities, and we want to help you as well financially. We want the missions fund in this congregation built up to such a level. We can't pay for your entire trip, but we want to be able to at least subsidize some of the trips, you know, for everybody to be able to go and to raise the money. But I want to challenge you with this as I'm getting ready to close here. If you're willing to volunteer, I don't want you to say, I'm going to go, because you don't know. But just to say, I want the opportunity to go. I'm willing to put my faith on the line and say, in the next 2 years, I'm going to focus my attention on trying to go someplace overseas to minister to God's people, to fulfill the mission of this congregation. If you're one of those people, if you're willing to say yes to that, I'm not saying permanently move, I'm saying to go for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever, just to get a feel for what it's like out there. If you're willing to do that, I want you to stand on your feet. Okay. Now by standing on your feet, you're committing yourself to really pray, to really ask the Lord that He will provide for you and He'll show you where you want to go. Okay? And then God will bless you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord, for each one of these people who've stood up, Lord God. Father, who said, yes, yes, I want to go, Lord. I want to be sent like Abraham. I want to go to the nations, Lord. I want to fulfill the mission, Lord, that this congregation has to reach the nations, Lord God. And Father, I'm willing to put my faith to the test and say, yes, Lord. Lord, here am I. Send me, Lord, like Isaiah, Lord God. Send me to the nations, Lord, and let me fulfill the role and mission that you have for me, Lord, as part of a much larger work, Lord God, that you have, Lord, for not only this congregation, but for all of them, Lord God. Father, let us, Father, be the beacon light. Lord, let us be the prototype congregation in the Messianic movement that would go to the nations, Lord, And Father, that all the other congregations would look at this one and say, yes, I want to be like them. I want to go to the nations too. I want to be stirred for other people groups so that I might see the kingdom of God established. Lord, I want my life to change. I want my life to matter. Lord, I want to be filled with your power to go forth and to see miracles through my hands, Lord God, and see the gospel through my mouth change people's lives, Lord. I'm willing to put myself on the line. Lord, you will have to provide for my needs, Lord God. You said in your word, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in the Messiah. Lord, I claim that scripture right now. Lord, that you, Father, will meet these needs as I put these tests to the line. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.